pretty feeble welcome.
It's on. Okay, we're on. How are you doing? You look fantastic. Yes, all bar one. Not mentioning any names. It is really good to be here, and Pastor Andrew and Carol are very good friends of Lynn and I, and we have done many things together. I think I really do commend Pastor Andrew and Carol, because they really are pastors. I mean, they actually care. Something I don't know about. That was a joke, you're supposed to. But they really do. They really do care, and I've watched them over the years, and I watch you guys build this place. This facility is great. You're used to it now. But this is great, this building. And we watch you guys build, and I had a tiny bit of input into the structure of it, and I just think it's really good. It's good that you are part of this church, and I encourage you. And what I want to share with you today is a bit of a devotional. I was reading Psalm 84 the other day, and from that I got a bit of a thought about what I'd be sharing today. And Psalm 84 is a psalm written by David. And he starts off, he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns, even thirsts, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a place at your altar where she may have a young. My Lord and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." And I was just looking at that psalm, and it goes on, but I just spent a little bit of time in that psalm and just thinking about the incredible relationship that we are to have, and we can have, and we should have with our Savior Jesus Christ. Every now and then in my Christian life, I can sort of put that relationship aside, and I can concentrate on the fact that I'm forgiven, and I'm justified, and I'm reconciled with God, and I have a legal transaction between God and me, and that makes me a son of God, but every now and then I forget the incredible relationship that God intends for us to have. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Is that okay? And if you have a Bible or just listen along, I want you to come along to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 onwards. And let's just see what it is that how Jesus called his people. Matthew 4, 18. The Bible says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." The uniqueness of Christianity can be summed up, I think, with those three beautiful words: come, follow me. Christianity is similar to other religions in that it does follow religious writings, and other religions are similar in that they too follow the teachings of their founder. But Christianity differs from every other religion in that whereas other religions base all of their faith and all of their energy and all of their commitment and time and focus and dedication onto the sacred writings and onto their doctrines and onto their taboos and their things and their rituals. Christianity has that, but what it has far higher than that is that we don't follow a book. We don't follow a doctrine. We just sang about the doctrine, and that's true. We have the doctrine, but we don't follow the doctrine or a book. What we follow is a person, Jesus Christ. And thank God that we do have teachings. We do understand doctrines. We do adhere to smaller elements of some church tradition. These are far less important compared to the incredible relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with us. Come, follow me. When he speaks that, his call goes out to all those who will hear it. But he says it to individual people. I believe he said it to you. That's why you're here. Or perhaps he may not have said it yet, but he is going to say it. And when he says it, when he says to you, when he speaks to your spirit and you hear his voice is quieter than any other voice, and yet it's louder than the biggest Niagara Falls you could ever imagine. The voice of the Son of God, when he speaks, when he's either there in front of you in the case of as he walked amongst the people and he spoke, or whether it's by his spirit here and you hear his voice, come, follow me. Everything changes when that happens. You're allowed to say amen, you're allowed to nod, you're allowed to smile. Everything changes. The voice of God, when he comes and speaks, and I want to ask you, have you heard it? Have you heard his voice? And maybe it could be that you heard it a long time ago and you are just doing Christian life. I want to encourage you today, listen to his voice again, because he's speaking it. He spoke it then, but it's a continual present tense. He spoke it then, but he keeps speaking it. When I was saved, I heard his voice. I responded to his call. It was in a church. I stepped out the front. I prayed a prayer that I can't remember. But in essence, I was responding to his voice. And from that moment onwards, his voice continues to call me. Every time I wake up, every time I'm walking, every time I'm in the factory doing things, whatever it is I'm doing, if I stop and listen, I'll hear the voice, Eric, come, follow me. And every now and then I'll get stuck in religious things, in busyness, in even Christian things. I'll get up, get me coffee, get into my little place of where I open up the Bible, you know, read it as quick as I can, write a few things down and get on with the rest of my day. And I haven't stopped to hear that voice. Come, follow me. The most unique sound we could ever hear. And I find it interesting because when they heard the voice, it says immediately they left. Immediately they left. Whatever it was they were doing, they left. In this case, they left the boat and their father and they followed him. Immediate life change. It wasn't a doctrine that got them. It wasn't religion that got them. It wasn't tradition. It wasn't that they were even looking for religion. But suddenly, the Son of Man was standing there, and suddenly he said just three words, "Come, follow me." And they dropped everything and left. So it was when I was saved. I prayed the prayer, and no sooner had I prayed the prayer, and suddenly it was like, whoosh. It was like, whoosh. Everything leading in my life up to that point, whoosh, pushed aside, and then everything's like, wow, it's new. It's here. And there's just nothing more important. It's like the person who's seeking those pearls of great price, and suddenly he finds the pearl, and he sees that pearl of great price, and when he sees it, he just sells everything to buy that pearl. When you hear that voice, when you experience him, you just suddenly, everything fades away. Everything, nothing's more important. It changes everything. It's not religion, it's life. Jesus is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he stood there in person in the shores of Galilee, and as he walked through the aisleways and the pathways of Jerusalem, he stood there and he said it, but he's here now as a resurrected Christ. Because if I forget to say it later on, it's actually meant to be later on, but I'll say it now because I'm thinking of it now. You go to the tomb of any other religious leader, Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, wherever you want to go, they're not there. All they have, or you go there and you just find whatever's left of their body. They were buried and they were there. But go to the tomb where Jesus Christ was, and I was going to say is, but wasn't, he is. Anyway, where he was buried, he's not there. Because he's alive and he's in heaven, and heaven is not a place a long way away. Heaven is here and he's here. That's why he keeps saying, "Come follow me." Because we don't follow Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, they have their writings, they have their things. Well, how do I follow that? Well, I've got to read what they say, and I've got to do that. No, I don't follow that. I follow a person, a living person. Hey, hallelujah. I follow Jesus. So they weren't just following when they dropped their nets and they followed him. They didn't just suddenly go, "Oh, great, I'll get some religion into me. Yeah, I needed to turn over a new leaf. I needed to do things better." No, they weren't thinking that way. They just found the man, the God-man, the Saviour, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They may not have known all of that, but they saw him and they just dropped everything and followed him. The way, the truth, the life. Come, follow me. Those words are so intimate. They're so personal. It sums up Christianity in three words: come, follow me. It speaks of Christianity not just when you were saved, but how you are now. Wherever Jesus went, he said those words: come, follow me. He'd say it to rich people, he'd say it to poor people, he'd say it to the young kids, to the women, to the men: come, follow me. Wherever he went, to the religious, to the non-religious, in John 1:43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Come, follow me." He said two words then. Follow. That's all he said. He didn't stop and give a whole recollection of the Old Testament, the Patriarch, and the whole. He just, "Follow me." I love in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus is walking along the street and he sees Matthew, the tax collector, just sitting there doing his tax, and he was a cheat. Sorry, Andy. But he was a cheat, he, as all tax collectors are, yeah, most. And just in it for himself and doing what he does. And Matthew's sitting there, and Jesus, he's just walking along with his disciples following him, and he just catches the eye of Matthew and just sees him, And Matthew's working away at his desk, at his text booth, it says, working away, doing his thing. And then Jesus just puts his hand on the table and looks at him. And Matthew kind of looks up and sees for a moment the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. And he just walks on. And Matthew just drops everything. Leaves his tax booth with all the coins and everything. Just leaves it and just goes off and follows him. When the voice of the Son of God speaks, everything changes. And I want to hear that voice every day. I want to hear that voice again now. I pray that this morning the voice of God would just come fresh into your heart, into your life. You may have been a Christian for years, or you may just be a brand new Christian, or maybe not one yet, but let his voice speak to you again. It's way more important than doctrine. He does speak doctrine. It's way more important than spiritual truths. He does speak spiritual truths. But it's that we're hearing his words. In John 6, he says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He doesn't just speak words, he speaks spirit and they are life. Come, follow me. So he called people to himself. He'd say in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. When you hear that voice, you run to him. As I said, it's like that pearl of great price. Or another analogy Jesus uses, it's like a treasure in a field. The two people, one guy with the pearl is searching for the pearl, but the guy with the treasure wasn't looking for the treasure. He just stumbled over the treasure. And he digs out and he finds that there's a treasure in his field. But in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. It may be that you could be one sort of a person where you are looking for Christianity, searching for fine pearls, and you found one of great price. You found the Son of Man. And because of you finding, you're willing to just give anything up to follow Jesus. Or it may be that you were a person not looking for Christianity, not looking for life, not looking for anything that is religious at all, but suddenly it just catches you. It's there. And you look at it and you realize it's the voice of God that's spoken to you. And so it is for many people outside the walls of this church. They're not necessarily looking for God. But when you and I come with a voice, with God speaking through us, and we're able to say to them, come, follow me, they'll stumble over the treasure. They'll see it's there and they'll realize that's way more than just a voice. It's God. Nothing is too much when he says, come, follow me. You want to be first, Jesus says? Well, be last. Follow me. And the hearer would go, yeah, I get that. I couldn't understand that before, but now I'm a Christian. Yep, I'll be last. I don't need to be first anymore. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Follow me. Yeah, I get that. I understand that. The Son of Man, a person comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, but follow me. Okay. I don't understand all that. I don't understand. Leave the dead to bury the undead. I don't understand. The Son of Man's got nowhere to lay his head. But I'm following you, Jesus. You know, a lot of our Christian life is following Jesus, but we don't know where he's going. How many people have found that? I wish I knew, man, I tell you. I've gone through a little bit of a hiccup in the last year or so, and I really wish I knew where I was going. But all I have is the Son of Man. He says, come follow me. I'm not going to tell you where I'm taking you. I'm not going to show you where you're going to go. You just have to trust me and follow me. And If I look at the circumstances, it's and if I count the cost, it's but if I look to him, it's okay. Come, follow me. Sometimes the cost is too high for those who don't consider the, who don't look to the Son of Man or listen to his voice, but they count the cost too much. A rich man came to Jesus and Jesus said, you want to truly be rich? You want to truly have eternal life? You want to truly know what it is? Go and sell your possessions. Give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come. Follow me. And the Bible says that that guy went away sad because he had great possessions. What I find interesting is that in that verse, it's in Mark chapter 10, it actually says before that, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. It's not that God, not that Jesus wants your possession. It's not that he wants your money. It's not that he wants your time. He just wants you. He wants me. Christianity is not about money, buildings, programs, empires, religious systems. Christianity is about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. I just want to ask you today, are you following him today? Or are you just like I am so often? And do I just forget about him? And do I get stuck in the book? And do I get stuck in his commands? Or do I get stuck in the activities of Christian life? Doing all the stuff, doing all the things. Or do I just stop and think for a moment, what am I doing this for? I'm following him. It's a subtle difference, but it means the world. I love these words in John 10. John 10 verses 3 onwards. It's actually, the whole chapter 10 is beautiful, but I can't read it all. But John 10 verse 3, he says, speaking of himself, he says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Don't you like that? Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I love that Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I remember the story of the one lost sheep, and the 99 sheep are there all together, and the good shepherd goes off looking, searching, seeking out the one lost sheep. Again in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. I tell you, there is no other religion in the world that has anything even close to what our Savior offers. Again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Do you know him? I don't mean know about him, but do you know him? Are you with him all the time? Is he able to speak to you and communicate to you and commune with you? Just as the Father knows me and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is not religion. This is love. I love some of the songs you sang today. He loves me. Oh, yes, he loves me. I don't understand the sloppy wet kiss bit, but he loves. He does. And all I get to do, I don't have to, but what I get to do is I just get to love him back. I get to just be his. And the amazing thing is that when he speaks to me the same as what this book says to me. I don't follow the book. I follow him. But he speaks the words of this book. And sometimes, well, most of the time, I will read the book. And as I'm reading the book, he speaks to me. I thank God that we get to follow a living Savior. Amen. A living, beautiful Savior. What kind of Christianity do you have? Do you have one that's legal, that's official, One that is all, it's all about the balance sheet, sin versus righteousness. And I know that God has taken away my sin, because legally that's what he's done. He's put all the sin on Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross and he rose again. And if I accept him, if I confess him, then all of my sin is on him too, and I'm forgiven, and that's great. And thank you, God. And God's in heaven, and I'm on earth. Thank you, God. My sins are forgiven. Now I'm going to carry on and live life normal. And every now and then, if I sin, I'll go back and say, "Oh, well, God, thank you for forgiving my sin," and then I'll carry on my normal life. Or do you have the Christianity that includes all that, but you're walking and talking and thinking and making plans with a living Savior? I know, because I've done both. And the temptation is every now and then to go back and do the other again. But the idea of Christianity is following Jesus all the time, every second of every day, following him, letting him lead you, letting him walk with you, be with you. Do you know, when you live like that, that changes absolutely everything. That changes the temptation to sin. When you're tempted to sin and you all you've got is a legal balance sheet of sins versus righteousness and all that, and you're tempted to sin and you're just remembering, "Oh, that's right, I'm not supposed to sin because I'm supposed to be holy and I'm supposed to be dead to sin, I'm supposed to..." That works. But you know what really helps you is when you're walking with Jesus. When you're walking, living with him, when you're following him and you love him, you don't want to sin because you're so full of love towards him. 1 John 3:9 says, the person that's in Christ cannot sin, for the seed of God is within him. It's impossible. Of course it is. 1 John 2:1 says, "What? I write these things so that you don't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous." But later on he says, how can this be? How can this spring pour out both fresh water and salt water? It shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. What it's saying is, for us as Christians, when we are walking and in love with God, we don't have to sin. The power of not sinning is just loving Jesus, loving him, being with him. Not just the legal entity of being a Christian. There were those in his day even that heard his voice and listened to him, but they were still caught up in their religious stuff. And Jesus says it like this, John 5:39, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you gain eternal life. These scriptures are what speak of me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the power of it. Thank God for the truth of it. But the power is in Jesus, the living Word. I urge you to come to him afresh. He says, "I'm what you need. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living bread, the living bread." In John 17:3, he says it like this, "This is eternal life." This is Jesus speaking himself. Says, "This is eternal life." You want to know in a nutshell what eternal life is? Well, here it is, John 17:3. "This is eternal life, ... Okay, now I'm going to get an understanding of what eternal life is. This is eternal life. "That they know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. We know God. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God has a name. His name is Jesus. The name that's higher than any other name. Come, follow me. And all through the history of the world, the history of from the Garden of Eden onwards, God was looking for people who would follow him with all their hearts. He called Moses a friend of God. Cain walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. Then he found David, a man after God's heart. Listen to a couple of the words that David says. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. That is our quest. That's my quest. That's what we want. And I'll encourage myself and you, all of us, to reignite that today. Before any spiritual experience, before we get into any spiritual exercise or anything that we think is important to do as a Christian, let's make sure we've had time and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the one we're living for, we're living with, and we're following. Reignite it, realign yourself, recalibrate your heart, reestablish your why. God, it's for you. I just want you. This is more than holiness. This is a love relationship with you. The other day when I said I was just reading Psalm 84 and thinking about it and just spending heaps of time in it, just again and again, Lord, how lovely is your dwelling place. Oh, my soul longs for the courts of the Lord. My spirit yearns for you, God. Oh, God, even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest. She may have a young place near your altar. Oh, Lord God Almighty, my King and my God. I spent a large amount of my time with God just doing that. I'm not a good prayer, a good intercessor. Ask Andy, he's a good intercessor. I don't think of your needs. So I'm saying that with a smile. I'm not really serious. I do try to think of people's needs. But really, if I don't connect with God like that, I'm useless. And if I'm going for a bushwalk or a run, when I go jogging, that's what goes through my mind all the time. Psalms like that, songs like that. What I was listening, looking at that psalm we had playing in the background, just some worship music, and I think it was from Bethel. You know, songs like "I Need You More," "I Need You More," "I Love You," "Your Presence Is All I Need," "I Love, I Love, I Love Your Presence," and just stopping just for that moment and just. That's what heaven is. Heaven isn't a place. Heaven is a dimension. And when we get to heaven, one of the real keys to knowing that we're actually genuinely saved is when we're not thinking about what heaven is, but who heaven is with. And I thought many times, I thought, Lord, I really don't care where heaven is as long as I'm with you. And that's what Psalm 84 says. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Lord, I just want to be where you are. If this may not make sense. I've never preached this before, this, what I'm about to say. So talk to Andy if it needs tidying up. But if heaven was in hell and God was there, guess where I'd rather be? I just want to be with Him. That's right. It wouldn't be hell if God was there. But if heaven wasn't the streets of gold and it wasn't the playing on harps, no, that's not true. But whatever we think in our head, the golden arches and the massive jewels and the, not thinking of McDonald's there, think of the jewels and all that, and oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, man. It's going to be, I'm going to have all this, I'm going to have this new body, I'm going to get all this. The only thing that I really think of about heaven is I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be with Him, and I'm going to see His face. Like, oh, I just can't wait to be with. And so, we're looking at God's, come, follow me. God came to earth to reach out to those, to all of us, that you can have this. I've come to you to have this relationship with you. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. And there's another psalm I'm going to finish. Psalm 63, I just finished with 14 psalms and 300 other scriptures. Oh, I'm going to finish. But Psalm 6, what time do you finish?
Whenever you
can. Oh, okay. Well, I feel like I've done enough. But I'll just read this and I'll close. Psalm 63 says, oh God, this was written by the psalmist before Jesus. But he understood this principle, this whole thing, that this isn't religion. This is a life-loving relationship with God. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly do I seek thee. My soul longs for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus have I beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. God, you are my God. Earnestly do I seek you. And we read Psalms like that now, and it makes sense to us because we've met the Savior and he's come to us. Come, follow me. I got six things to say about now. I haven't. I do, but I'm not. I'm going to finish. What I want to do is, and I am closing, turn that off, finish. What I want to do is I just want to pray for you. And I don't think for a moment that you haven't got and haven't experienced anything what I've just said. But I know that I need prayer. I was looking at this and I'm thinking, boy, if Eric makes an altar call, I'm going to turn up to it. So I'm coming to stand at the altar call, you know. I said, pray for me. I want to know God more. I just want to know him more. I just want to, all the religious stuff, yeah, it's all good. But God, I just want to be closer to you. I just want to walk with you. My heart yearns for you, the psalmist said. My spirit yearns, longs for you. And it's like I can't get enough of you. Do you know what I mean? That's what I want to pray over you. So I'm not coming from that you're without. I'm coming from that you've got all this, but you're like the psalmist. Say, God, give me more. And, you know, there's one thing that's not selfish to pray as a Christian. I don't think it's selfish to pray for more. Because that's what the psalmist said. I long for you. There's dry, weary land. There is no water. God, there's no water. There's nothing here. And, hey, here's the thought. For us who want this, who have this relationship with God, church is not enough. Church is fantastic. It's brilliant. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, O God. But for the Christian, I can't survive just from a Sunday to a Sunday. I long for him. I want him. I need him. I want his presence in my life. I want him more and more. When I've finished praying for an hour and I feel so full of God, I want to pray for another hour and be more filled with God. That's the way Christianity ought. That's the kind of Christianity God talks about. That's the sort that's in the Bible. It's not just the balance sheet of sins on against righteousness. It's that relationship with God that he wants us to have. Amen. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for me. Lord, we come to you today. Lord, we know we are nothing. We have nothing. We come to you with our empty shell. We come to you with some of us come to you with a religious bag that's not a bad bag, but it's a bag that's full of activity, that may be full of Bible reading and prayer, and by the ratings of any other Christian, they may think that our life is good. But Lord, we know there's more. Others here today may have a Christian bag that is fairly empty, that this message has really meant something to them, and Lord, they really want you. And there may be others that don't know you at all. But Lord, for all of us, this message applies. We want you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would experience even more of your presence, your grace, And then our hearts would be turning from all the other stuff that distracts us from you, and we'll just come back to you. May we be able to say with the psalmist, my heart longs for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, may that be the cry of our heart. And I pray that you put that prayer in our spirit, Lord, so that when we go from here, Lord, we carry this prayer with us and we continually say this, and as we are saying it, Lord, you continually fill us and fill us again and fill us again. And Lord, we walk with you, we talk with you, Lord, every moment of every day. I pray, Lord, for those who are weak, those that have physical needs, Lord, I pray that you meet them by yourself, by your spirit. Father God, let the reality of your presence and your spirit come onto us, and the yearning of our hearts. Lord, we know that the Old Testament says the Spirit of God goes to and fro seeking those whose hearts are right towards you. May our hearts be right towards you. And Lord, we know it's not so much us seeking you, but you are seeking us. It wasn't us seeking you, Jesus. You came and you spoke to us and you said, come follow me. So today, all of us in this room, we just say to you, yes. Maybe just say that under your breath. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I follow you. I follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, Lord, wherever it is, whether it's to death, whether it's to crucifixion, whether it's to persecution, whatever it is, Lord, we're willing to do anything because it's you. Lord, we thank you for that. Impart it into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.